Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do praise you. You are good and you are gracious. We live by grace and grace alone. And Lord, as we think about what it means to put that grace on display, as we get to hear testimonies in the service of that grace, Lord, may our hearts be moved to worship. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Ed. Welcome to this kind of special baptism Sunday. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. It really is a blessing to us. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at who we are as a church, and this morning, we want to think about what it means to be a church that proclaims Christ, that makes him known. And it's especially appropriate because baptisms are a display of the gospel of Christ. It's this visible reminder that in grace, God saves sinners. For this service, we'll get to hear testimonies of God's grace, and then in the next service, we'll also get to witness their baptisms. But if you think about it, everyone has a gospel. Everyone believes in a gospel. The gospel literally means good news, and everyone has their version of the good news of life. Right, it could be go to a good school, get a good job, enjoy financial security. It could be a good person and everything will turn out in the end. It could be make your family proud, don't bring shame on them. It could be successful kids means a successful life. But as Christians, we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that he saves sinners to eternal life. And one of the things that makes the gospel of Jesus unique is its emphasis on grace. Now, grace is not something easily recognized, especially in comparison to work. Most of us know what work is. Think about working hard in school or as a parent or at work. I was thinking that I think right now the LA Marathon is going on, right? And that's a picture of work. I'm assuming none of you ran it. If you did and got here in time for the service, well done. But running is about effort, right? I was thinking about, this was years ago, I was running with my daughter, and that's never easy. At first I was going to make, in my defense, like I'm carrying a lot more weight than her, but then it's like almost excusing my being out of shape for being out of shape, so that doesn't make much sense. But as we're running, it's easy for her, and she wants to have a conversation. I can barely breathe, and so she'll ask questions, and I'm kind of like grunting one-syllable answers. And then she says this, okay, Dad, let's play a game. And so it's like, no, in my mind I'm thinking, no, like this is just pain. Let's just do this for what it is. And she said, okay, you say colors in Spanish, and I'll tell you what it is in English. So it's my daughter, so I'm running, and I'll just like, rojo, right? And she said, oh, that's easy, that's red, right? So this is, imagine this. So if you ever see me run, you'll get a picture of effort. Not really of running, but of breathing, right? Just trying to live and survive. I think we're all acquainted with effort. If I told you to, can you describe effort? Could you describe work? It would be easy. We experience it. It's not so common, though, for us to really recognize what grace is. Now, realize that when we talk about grace as a Christian, it's much different than the world understands grace. When the world thinks of grace, it might think of someone who moves or acts or acts in a pleasing or attractive way. They might say, like, she moves with such grace. Or they might think of someone who is gracious because of an act of kindness or courtesy, right? They acted graciously. But Christian understanding of grace is much more significant. At its simplest, grace is a free gift. It's receiving something we don't deserve. And more specifically, it's God's goodness to those who deserve otherwise. So though we don't deserve it, as believers, God gives us grace by forgiving us and saving us. And so again, this is what we as Christians want to make known, right? The gospel of grace, the good news that Jesus undeservedly saves sinners. Now, to appreciate this even more, let me just share a few truths about grace before we get to hear testimonies of grace. And we'll look at the uniqueness of God's grace, the necessity of grace, and the power of grace. And so first is the uniqueness of grace. Grace isn't necessarily a super hard concept to understand, and yet realize that it is very foreign to our world. In fact, it is contrary to just about how every religion in the world understands their good news. Every religion focuses on what we must do to receive salvation. Think of Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism. Think of Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they focus on? You must be a good person to earn or deserve your salvation, whether that is heaven or enlightenment or nirvana or whatever it is. The sinful heart of humanity will always turn inward, so though we need to look outside of ourselves for a savior, we will seek salvation from within. Religion then is so often about work and effort, what we deserve, what we earn. Even for those who aren't overtly religious, isn't often the general thought, I am a good person. And the idea being, the life I've lived is surely deserving of something good, or at the very least, it's not deserving of something bad. And so Christianity, this understanding of grace is absolutely unique, right? That our faith is about grace, it's about a gift from God. But not only is there the uniqueness of grace, but there's the necessity of grace. The necessity of grace says, I think sometimes when we think of grace, it's about receiving something unexpected, right? Someone gives you a gift or something, someone does something, and you think, wow, that was gracious. But to appreciate grace, we need to consider how we need grace, right? We need grace because without it, we are sinners awaiting the just judgment of God. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. Without grace, we are facing judgment. I mean, remember, God created humanity to live with him and for him in obedient joy. It was supposed to be perfect, truly the good life, an unfathomable happiness in God through living with God and for God. But then sin entered the story and ruined everything. Sin is the breaking of God's law. But worse, it is our condition, which means we are sinners by action and nature, and nothing is more serious than sin. I mean, because sin is not simply mistakes or doing something wrong. Our sin is an act of rebellion against God, because every time we sin, we're declaring our independence. We're the fact that we will not live for God. So think about that. God as creator calls us to live for him. And so when we don't, we're refusing him and rebelling against him. And this sin ruins the relationship we have with God. Specifically, because of our sin, God, who is holy and perfect and perfectly righteous, must judge and punish sin. After all, if he didn't deal with sin, he wouldn't be a just God. And God is perfectly just. So because all of us are sinners, all of us are rebels against God, and all of us are awaiting judgment, we need grace. Ephesians 2:1 puts it this way: we are dead in our trespasses and the sins in which we once walked. We are children of wrath, like all of humanity. So sin devastates, it divides, pollutes, ruins, ultimately condemns. And the key is, there's absolutely nothing we can do on our own to overcome our sin and make things right with God, to bring about our own salvation. And again, that's what every religion is trying to accomplish, hoping our good is good enough, doing things to earn the favor of God, trying to appease him with actions and serving and sacrifice. The problem is the law has already been broken and justice must be served. So hopefully you're seeing the necessity of grace. We don't need God to be a bit kind to us, to have some vague, fond affection for us. We need his very real, very undeserved grace because eternity hangs in the balance. And this leads to our last idea. It's the power of grace. I think grace can almost sound weak. I mean, if you say someone acted graciously or someone moves with grace, you likely aren't thinking power, and you probably especially aren't thinking eternity-altering power. But God's grace is powerful because it can rescue condemned sinners. How earlier, Pastor Family read Ephesians 2, it says, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But what is God's response? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, by grace you have been saved. Salvation is this gift from God. How did he do this? How does he offer us a gift and yet still be a God who punishes sin? This is how God in love sent Jesus to be our Savior by taking the penalty that we deserve upon himself. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect life that we were unable to, and then he went to the cross and was punished for us so that we would never have to be punished. Christ was suffering God's wrath instead of me who deserved it. This is what it means to be a Christian. Because I put my faith in Christ, my sin was credited to Jesus and he was crushed for it. And conversely, his perfect righteousness was credited to me. And I get to live as a child of the living God. And so God's grace is powerful in that it rescues people from the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light. So Christian, do you see the beauty and the power of grace? I mean, isn't it so easy for us to take it for granted, to presume upon it? But I hope you'd pause for a moment and consider what it means that God undeservedly saved you. In a world blissfully headed towards eternal judgment, you are destined for heaven, eternal joy. And with this in mind, think back to our bigger point. Through our words and through our lives, Christians are meant to put God's grace on display, making the gospel known that saves sinners. As you think of your unsaved family members, coworkers, classmates, teammates, roommates, neighbors, one of your great passions should be to make the gospel known. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. For Christ, imploring others on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled with God. And it's why I'm so thankful for days like this, because like I mentioned earlier, baptisms put the gospel on display. It's this opportunity for us to make grace known. In Romans 6:4, Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. It's saying that Jesus died for us, for sinners, and as Christians, his death was our death. And then he rose from the grave, and we rise from death to new life. So think about that. If you've put your faith in Christ, you should literally be cursed for your sins, and yet Jesus was cursed for you. You should suffer hell for your sins, and yet Jesus suffered hell for you. You should be separated eternally from God because of your sins. Jesus was separated for you. And then in grace, Jesus says, my death and resurrection, they are yours. Baptism then is this picture that as we go under the water, that we died with Christ. And then when we surface, it's like we were resurrected with him. And so baptism is not simply like some religious ritual as a means to earn God's favor. It doesn't earn us anything. People aren't saved because they are baptized. It's a picture. It's a symbol of the gospel. And so 6 members of our church family go through the waters of baptism. We're seeing grace on display. We're reminded of the death of Jesus on behalf of sinners. And not only that, but especially in this service, we get to hear the testimonies. And I hope you hear grace. I'm so thankful for our baptismal candidates' willingness to put grace on display through their lives. These aren't stories of their personal victories, of how great they are, of how many commandments they have followed. It's testimony after testimony in which they share God's grace in their lives, even though they don't deserve it. And that's why, again, this morning is such a privilege. Like we've often said, we get a front row seat to grace. As we witness 6 people go through the waters of baptism, it's this visible picture of the gospel in which they died with Christ and died to sin and its power and destruction, in which they were raised with Christ to new, forgiven, grace-filled, eternal life. And so this is not a day where we celebrate good people declaring their religion, but condemn sinners who are running their hell-bound race, and yet God capturing their hearts, granting them faith and repentance, and adopting them as their own through the death of his son. Again, truly a picture of grace. If you aren't a believer here this morning, we especially hope for you that the gospel of grace is put on display, that you would see the amazing grace of God, the God of this world, that he's given to us through Christ. And that as you put your faith in him, that you will know that grace and that eternal life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your undeserved mercy. We thank you for the front row seat to grace that we have this morning. And we pray, Lord, that through the testimonies, through the baptisms in the second service, and through our hearts of thankfulness, that you would be honored. Because ultimately, this service is more about you than it is about us. This is a celebration of you and your mercy, and of course, your grace. And so we praise you, and we thank you, We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family and friends. My first memory of contemplating God's existence was in seventh grade when I accompanied my brother to catechism class for his application to Catholic school. We learned about Jesus' life and his crucifixion on the cross. I remember feeling a sense of peace and reverence when we recited the Lord's Prayer, like it was one moment in my life when we would stop, recognize, and say our thanks to God, our Creator. My parents worked hard to provide a comfortable life at home. As children, our main responsibility was to study and do our best at school. I believed what the world told us, that doing well at school would help secure a good life in the future, and that obedience, respect to elders, and a solid work ethic were the important byproducts of a proper upbringing. I also developed strong principles of what a moral life should be and how to treat others with decency so that I would be blameless in their eyes. Sadly, though, it also gave me reason to feel more superior to others, to judge and criticize, and to hold grudges. I left for college, and it was challenging to adjust to a new environment far from home. I wrestled with anxiety about the future, self-doubt, and a judgmental spirit. I worried over getting good grades, finding friends that I could trust, and projecting an image of being capable and having it all together. In my weariness, I realized this was an endless and empty pursuit that wouldn't lead to lasting happiness. Life took a turn when a classmate invited me to her Christian fellowship. I agreed to go to be polite, but then I started attending more regularly, intrigued by the idea of a holy and perfect God. I often felt out of place, but in hindsight, I appreciate that God was patient and continuing to plant seeds in my heart to know that he certainly does exist and desires to be an active part of my life if I choose to let him in. Post-college, I fulfilled my dream of moving to New York City. It was glamorous and exhilarating, but also a draining rat race. I saw a great divide among people, whether rich or poor, proud or downtrodden, hopeful or broken. Yet something had to make us all equal, despite circumstances. God spoke to me during that period of questioning. He gave me a desire to go to church, where I heard the gospel explained to me through many people over time. I began to understand Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," as one fundamental flaw and common thread among people, and that there has to be a cost or consequence for rebellion. As our Maker, God has the right to judge and punish us for every sin, but instead, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight through Jesus Christ. I can't point to a defining moment when I chose to trust God, but in essence, I gradually accepted that God is in charge of the world and perfect, and that I was answerable to him for my own sin. Sin was not a word that applied only to liars, murderers, or cheats. Sin was any time I put my own desires ahead of trusting God's. For example, God commands us to love and forgive others. It is something that I know is good but difficult to do. When I walk past a person begging for food, lose my temper, or judge others based on appearances, that is sin. To be a good person by the world's shifting standards is like chasing an illusion and will always fall short of God's standards. The Bible clearly states that punishment for sin is death and eternal separation. God is not petty. He is just and perfect and therefore cannot overlook sin. I came to realize that love of self was the root of my difficulty in loving God and propensity to judge others. I saw a broken world full of broken relationships, and all because of everyone's collective sin and love of self. I was no better than those I judged. I needed to be saved from myself. Admitting that to God, while not comparing my own sin to others, was humbling. But when I recognized the magnitude of God's love in sending Jesus' only son to die an excruciating death on the cross for my sins and to bridge that gap between me and God, it was liberating and I felt so grateful. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." He was giving everyone the opportunity to accept this gift. Good works cannot earn God's forgiveness or salvation, yet it is free by repenting, wanting to change, and believing in Jesus. In the great wisdom offered in the Bible, 1 John 2:15 and 16 says it best, "Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have a love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Our lives on this earth are brief, and it is our chance to know God and experience true goodness and grace. In his love, he gives us free will to make our own choices, and while my own heart may wander amidst the distractions of life, I know God has and will continue to speak to me through other people, my thoughts and circumstances, and his word in the Bible. I just need to look beyond the diversions and not insist on my own way. I have to trust that even through my failures, regrets, inevitable disappointment in other people and hardships, he is using everything for his ultimate good purpose and my highest good. My life is a blessing from God, a journey to be transformed and to live the best life as he intended, and as a glorious finale, to be with Christ Jesus in his eternal home in heaven. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Joyce. So the first time I remember being introduced to Christianity or God was at a family reunion when my uncle and aunt were saying a prayer before eating their meal. I didn't understand the significance about it back then, but I just went along with it. In reality, I thought that it was odd, and it made me wonder if Christianity was just a strict set of rules to follow. In a sense, I guess I've always believed that there was a God. I heard about Jesus Christ, but I never connected the two together. I had heard stories from my mother about the death and coming of Jesus when I was younger, but I didn't understand how he was important. I would look towards God when it was convenient or when something bad was happening, as I saw him as a higher being who was able to grant my wishes. Many of the wishes that I made to God came when my parents were in conflict with one another. I had grown in disappointment and anger because whenever I saw them together, they would never seem to get along. For me, I always wanted everything to run smoothly, so I did everything within my power to avoid confrontation as much as possible. I thought that talking to them individually would avoid conflict. I would go back and forth between my parents to relay what they were saying to each other so that they wouldn't have to talk to each other face to face. I thought that if I pleased them, they would be happier, and if they were happier, there would be no conflict. But it didn't stop, and they argued about everything from chores to even more serious issues such as divorce. I realized that I was trying to take all these matters into my own hands when I couldn't do anything about them. I noticed that I couldn't resolve the issue between my parents, but I couldn't continue living on my life to try to mold or change myself to satisfy them. Life continued after with the same mindset of looking towards God only when I thought he could help me. Last year, one of my friends invited me to go to church with him, and I agreed to go with him because I wanted to see what it was like. As much as I heard my relatives or friends talk about God, I never really looked deep into faith until I heard a sermon about sins. One of the sins that I recognized immediately was envy. I realized that I was envious of other people's families that could live harmoniously without any arguments. I also realized that I was being selfish by thinking that if I satisfied what my family wanted from me, that we wouldn't have any arguments and I could finally have my own peace. I was trying to have the life that I wanted without seeing the bigger picture. I realized that I too was a sinner. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is something that I hear and repeat to myself often. I know that because of Jesus, I am forgiven of my sins and I want to allow him to control my life. Ever since trusting in Christ, I sense the presence of God wherever I go. Through him, I have not only found salvation, but peace. Each morning, I start off my day with a prayer. Before, I would be wary of starting my day at work, but now I know Christ is with me and I don't worry as much. Although there are times that I get angry and frustrated at others or myself, I know I can seek forgiveness from the Lord. When my family conflicts arise, I know that I don't have to try and solve it on my own. I can cast my burdens on him. As I was nervous about my future last year, I was given a verse from the Bible to look to, from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I know I can follow the Lord and not have to worry anymore because he has made me be how I am today. Thank you.
So my name is Garrett, so I'm going to begin now. For me, I grew up in a family that didn't really follow any religion. My mom always claimed that we were Buddhists growing up, but we never did anything that signified that. I got invited to Christian churches occasionally during my adolescent years, but I always went for the social aspect rather than trying to get to know God. But overall, religion was not a part of my life growing up. My parents got divorced when I was around 3 years old, so I never knew what it was like to grow up in a functional, loving family. Over the years, I would go back and forth between houses every other weekend, but this felt normal to me. It wasn't until my early years in college that this began to take a toll on me. I was going to El Camino College at the time and studying really hard to transfer out to my dream school. I would go to school, go to the gym, and then study the rest of the night. I did fairly well in school, but after a while, I started to develop feelings of emptiness, loneliness, and depression. I felt like I was going through the motions and that I had no purpose in life. I didn't have anyone to turn to in my family. It was definitely because I felt the lack of support, but also the stigma that men are supposed to be strong, We're expected to just suck it up and keep quiet about our feelings. As hard as it was, I eventually opened up to my girlfriend. She listened, and she was great through it all, but it wasn't enough to break the chains. Being a person of faith, she suggested that I give God a chance. So I started coming to Lighthouse, and I began praying regularly, reading the Bible, and slowly learned to trust in Him. The more I trusted Him, the more my heart was healed, and the less empty I felt. I began to realize that He was the only one that could save me from those feelings. So I stopped being so prideful and simply began asking Him for help in heavy decisions. And while attending Lighthouse, I began getting closer to God. In turn, I learned that He should be my main priority and that my priorities weren't right. I prided myself on doing well in school and getting good grades. I realized this was a big, consistent sin in my life. Jesus wasn't my priority, and I knew that needed to change. I knew that He was the only one who could wash away my sins. So I ended up going to the Outcry Tour last year, and they asked the crowd if anyone wanted to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. After battling my fear and uncertainty for a few seconds, I raised my hand and asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. By the end of it, I was overcome with emotion and tears ran down my face. I couldn't explain it, other than realizing that it was the Holy Spirit within me. From that moment on, I knew for a fact that He was real and that I wanted to wholeheartedly trust my life with Him. A couple weeks later, I got accepted to my dream school. Go Bruins. I wouldn't be at this point in my life without His unconditional love and support. No matter what I go through, I've learned not to rely on myself, but to have faith that He makes all things right again. Whether it be worrying about an exam or a difficult decision, I just pray about it, and I know that no matter what happens, He is guiding my life. He has yet to fail me.
Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Matthew, and this is my testimony. Growing up, I was blessed in many ways. I had a loving mother who raised me in the church, had the support of many aunties and uncles who cared for me as their own, and I had a close group of friends that I still cherish today. However, the one thing I did not have was Jesus Christ. Just because I went to church did not mean I was a Christian. Every week, I would go to Sunday school and learn all there was to know about Moses, Paul, and Jesus Christ. But all that knowledge never made its way into my heart and out into my life. I knew how to give the biblical answer to all the questions my Sunday school teachers asked me, but I never truly took my faith as my own. As I grew older, this disconnect became more and more apparent, manifesting itself in middle school, when I became a bully both at church and at school. Because I was not seeking Christ as my sole source of value and identity, I was constantly pursuing my own personal status amongst my friends, pushing anyone down I saw as a threat to my twisted sense of self-worth. By God's grace, I had youth pastors to guide me in the right direction, and I eventually grew out of my belligerent actions. However, at the time, I did not see this as God's intervention in my life. I merely attributed the change in attitude to a natural shift in mindset that came with growing up. But our hearts are made to worship, and as the idols of popularity and status receded, I went on searching for something else to pour into, still oblivious to the fact that I could have everything I'd ever want in Christ. Fast forwarding to my senior year of high school, I found that something in a romantic relationship with a non-believer that was not honoring to God. Once again, I felt like I had regained my identity, this time in a person that I thought would bring me joy and satisfaction. I ignored all the warnings from my Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and continued to be drawn deeper into this relationship and further away from Christ. But after about a year of sin and idolatry, God decided to put an end to the relationship. Suddenly, this person that I had found so much of my identity in was gone, and I felt like I had nothing to turn to. But God, in His never-ending love and mercy, used this to bring me back to Him and placed brothers and sisters in Christ in my life to help me realize that I could only ever be satisfied in Christ alone. This is when I decided to truly give my life to Christ. Like Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I truly believe that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My story is like that of the prodigal son. I relished in the treasures of this world, thinking I would find fulfillment as I fed the idols of my heart. I rejected the Lord until I had nowhere left to go. But despite the ways in which I rebelled, He still took me in and loved me as His own. For this, I am truly grateful. grateful that God loved me and cared for me, despite my 17 years of pushing him away. Grateful that he has the power to transform a heart of someone who is as broken as I was. And grateful that God is not one to see my sinful nature and give up on me. Instead, he constantly pursues me despite the ways in which I fall short of his glory. Thank you.
Hi. Growing up in a Christian home, I had always perceived my testimony to be cliche and boring. Despite hearing that God uses people's stories to encourage, I continue to wonder why everything in my life lined up with a classic Christian testimony. Is God really working in my life? In my doubt, I failed to recognize God's sovereign grace that had taken place in my life before I could even understand what grace was. My parents adopted me from China when I was 1 year old, then lovingly provided me with a comfortable life in Torrance. Looking back, I can see God's perfect orchestration in bringing me here and allowing us to be a part of this church family. Although God had everything aligned for me, I'd taken my comfortable life for granted. Sunday school was simply for fun and seeing friends. Going to church was part of my weekly schedule, and hosting Bible studies at our house was my time to play with friends when my parents were reading boring books. It wasn't until I began attending youth group that I realized church wasn't merely fun and games. Throughout middle school and high school, I wrestled with questions pertaining to God's presence in my life. I began recognizing my sins, my ignorance, my idols, and my selfishness. I struggled immensely with pride, I cared too much about what people thought of me, and I idolized comfort to the point where social anxiety prevented me from attending church. Although these idols and sins continue to confront me, I now recognize that Christ's death and resurrection have significant power over my sins and weaknesses. My time in youth group is when I learned how to study the Bible, where I learned that words like sanctification and justification actually meant something, and how I learned that all relationships were God's intricate design intended to bring himself glory. Youth group was God's deliberate introduction to the depths of the gospel in my life. In college, I became a part of Asian American Christian Fellowship. This was my first time experiencing true Christ-like community in which I had the opportunity to fellowship with people in the same stage of life. There were so many older brothers and sisters who constantly cared for me, and looking back, I can see God's grace in providing so many loving friendships. My freshman year was a very evident time of spiritual growth. This led me to believe that I was ready to serve on our leadership team my sophomore year. Despite God loving me, placing me in this position, I had a difficult time keeping my sight on him as I served. Needless to say, I cycled through feelings of loneliness and anger. Looking back, I can see my sin as I mistakenly focused on my self-loathing rather than his glorification. It is truly by God's goodness that I was able to continue through the year upon feeling inadequate and confused throughout the whole process. Despite my feelings of helplessness, God continued to push me to serve. In my senior year, he presented me with a new ministry. Although I still made many mistakes and proved to be inadequate once again, God used the ministry to soften my heart and to love the people around me. I am truly grateful for the opportunity I had to thoughtfully and prayerfully consider how I can make an impact in other people's lives, but I'm even more thankful that God would allow me to take part in his work here on earth. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It is humbling to be reminded that there is nothing I can do to save myself from my sins, but God in his goodness and merciful grace has already done that for me through the cross. Jesus' crucifixion was the least deserved punishment, but the most powerful depiction of redemptive love. Our immeasurable debt from past to eternity has been wiped clean because of one perfect person who gave up his life for sinners. Jesus had to die because of me. Time and time again, God displays his goodness in my life when I deserve nothing but hell and condemnation. But by God's grace, I began understanding the importance of repenting from my sins and pursuing a life worthy of Christ. Thank you.
Good morning. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to share my story today. May your light shine brightly. and may be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I grew up going to church at a young age, but I never really grasped the concept of what it meant to be a Christian. In my mind, being a Christian was going to church and praying. In my 20s, I began to follow worldly ways and was enticed by what the world thought was cool. I got married at the age of 29, and this is when my journey to understanding who God was began. I had a child, and when he was 2.5, I experienced a divorce from my first husband. While attempting to adjust to the divorce, a year later, my son was diagnosed with stage 4 Burkitt's leukemia. Once again, I was in crisis mode trying to survive and to help my son survive. Thankfully, he has been well and healthy for the past 4 years. However, during those years, I was still adjusting to being divorced and the consequences that it had on my son and overcoming the trauma of witnessing him suffer severe side effects from chemotherapy, all while attempting to adjust to a new normal in my second current marriage. My view of God was someone that I turned to in times of crisis to help me get through what I needed to get through. On December 31st, 2017, all the layers of attempted coping, hurts, pains, and suffering that I had harbored from my childhood, youth, and young adulthood exploded. That day was relatively uneventful, and my interactions with people were not unusual. But one particular interaction with a family member abruptly triggered a thought. Things never go my way. People did not act the way I wanted, and life was not the way I wanted. That was the beginning of a depression that I had never experienced before. As much as I tried on my own to feel better, the depression quickly got to the point where I could barely do the basic essentials. By the end of January 2018, my spouse indicated to me that he thought I should seek help. So I reached out to a sister here at Lighthouse who I trusted, and she had agreed to meet with me. I openly shared with her my thoughts, fears, anxieties, doubts that harbored in me. The biggest theme of struggle that I had was with my faith. Questions of, if God was so good, why did he make me the way that he did? Is God real? Did Jesus really exist? It was difficult for me to trust in a Jesus I couldn't see. If he was real, why would he allow all the things in my life, unwanted circumstances of divorce, my son's leukemia, his suffering from cancer and the consequences of divorce, being in situations around people I didn't want to be around. After the first counseling session, I began to study more about who God was. I was reading the Bible, listening to sermons, reading Christian books, until finally I came across a book titled The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Chapter 11 of the book describes the medical evidence for Jesus' death. It explained how Jesus sweated blood due to the psychological stress of his upcoming death on the cross. It described the anatomical and physiological descriptions of the body's response to the torture of flogging and crucifixion. At the end of the chapter, Lee Strobel asks the physician, "What could possibly have motivated a person to agree to this sort of punishment?" And he responds, "I suppose, love." In that moment, God touched my heart. And I felt an overwhelming love I had never felt before. There was no analysis involved. No intellectual explanation. God allowed me to experience his loving grace for me. God loves me exactly as I am, full of brokenness and ugliness, yet he sees me as precious. After that experience, I gradually started to see my patterns of sin and wrong thinking. I realized how I had never even thought certain patterns were sinful. But when I did and truly repented, it was then where I found freedom from my sins, sins of wanting to control people and situations, sins of worry and fear, sins of anger, and sins of hatred. I knew the only way to truly live was to live for Christ. Living for him is where I have found the greatest freedom from people pleasing, from wanting people to serve me, from worry, from anger, from hatred. I began to understand what it meant to trust God. There are still times I doubt or wonder, but in the end, my doubts quickly resolved to knowing that Jesus' presence, death, and resurrection is real. I cannot deny it. There are times I want to control people and situations, and God reminds me he is the one in control. In times of worry and fear, God reminds me of who he is and his promises in his word. In moments of anger, God humbles me, reminding me I am not God, and teaches me to speak gently and lovingly to build healthier relationships. In times of hate, I remember Jesus' love and grace to me, humbling me to consider others as more important than myself and to forgive others just as he has forgiven me. God's word is a lifeline to my soul and my livelihood. His truth reminds me and teaches me daily my need for him to find freedom from my sin and to trust him and his ways. Jesus' love and death for me allows me to surrender control of my own life into God's hands, no matter what might happen. I am so thankful for the faith God granted me. It is something I cannot do on my own. Just like the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. And I found the greatest treasure that cannot be shaken, no matter the greatest doubt. I love Jesus for saving me. I have to remind myself daily. There is so much brokenness around us and in us, but the greatest hope is in knowing that Jesus is real and that he loves me. I understand now that being a Christian is about understanding and experiencing God's love for me, that I am a sinner, but through Jesus' death on the cross, he cleanses me of my sin, which gives me hope to press on. It doesn't mean I'm no longer a sinner, but even though I am still a sinner, God sees me as clean and white as snow. Going back to the initial thought I had on January 31st, 2017, things don't go my way. I see now that life isn't about things going my way. It is about, despite whatever comes, that I'm going to choose God's ways. Because God's ways, I'm learning, are far better than my own. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:28-29.